Good morning, all saints. Today's reading is going to be taken from Acts chapter 17, verses 22 to 34. It's page 1113 in the Bibles, the back of your chairs. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now, what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." Verse 29. "Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, 'We want to hear you again on this subject.' At that, Paul left the council." Verse 34 and last. "A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, and a woman named Damaris, and a number of others." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. So my name's Andy. Can I welcome Archie's family and friends as well? It's great to have you with us. We are just starting a series now on the challenges or battles that we face in our time. So we'll be looking later in July at debt and at fear and at calling. But today we're going to look at cynicism. And we're looking at them because all of these things are things that are in our culture that can quench the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I don't know if any of you, and if any of you are planning on going camping over the summer, you might want to close your ears now for the following story. Because I'm not a big fan of camping, and I've been camping twice already, and I've got more than a week's camping still to come. And each year, the bit of camping I've already done this year was the Big Church Day Out, which, if any of you go to it, is about 20,000 people. It's in May, down on the south coast. It normally rains. And a couple of years ago, we went, there's a group from the church go. We went, we always arrive late. So we get the worst car parking space that is furthest away from where we can actually camp. And then, because we're late and we need a big plot for all of our enormous tents, we have to travel the furthest through the site to find somewhere where we can pitch our tent. And this year, a couple of years ago, we arrived to find out that health and safety had changed things so that you couldn't drive your car onto the site. You actually had to just unload everything and carry it from your car all the way to where you were camping, which was no insignificant distance. And if you know me, I'm a bit of a neat freak and a bit of a control freak, confession time. So I don't take help that well, but I think people ought to be helping me. So I'm already pretty tense as this begins. And we set off. Now, you could rent these trolleys that you could, and there was a huge queue for the trolleys. So we eventually got to the front of the queue, piled stuff on the trolley, started carrying it away to where we were. I was getting pretty tense. And as we were walking, I saw this one woman with a little child and just a pile of stuff. I shot straight by her and headed on to where I was going, like a good Christian. And, dropped off all my stuff, kind of shouted at the kids and, for their inadequate support. Came back, I've repented all of this now, obviously. Came back and passed the same lady, big pile of stuff, little kid. Was at that point, almost nothing had moved. She had a smaller trolley that she was pulling stuff on, but I rationalized, well, this is a Christian camp. If you're not going to get help here, where are you going to get help? So I grabbed all my stuff again, piled it on the trolley. Off I went for run number two, unloaded it, shouted at the kids, came back. And there she was, still she'd not moved. Now, by this time, I thought, perhaps I was the person who was meant to help this person. So I thought, God, this could be difficult. It was a big pile of stuff. But it was a difficult situation to look at because she had two young kids. I couldn't see anybody else around her helping her. And there she was with this pile of stuff. So I just went up to her and I said, can I help you? And she said, that would be great if you could just help pull the trolley. So I grabbed the trolley and I pulled it. And I pulled it and I got about 5 yards and the whole thing toppled. And as it toppled, I promise you, I heard breaking glass. And at that point, I did help, and I've actually made things worse. And the thing about situation, at that point, in my mind, I was kind of like, so is that what happens as Christians? We get involved, and then actually things turn out worse. And, as we look around, we're looking at cynicism. Now, I'm also actually looking back. I said, I piled stuff back on. But what happened when I'd done that? Whole crowd of people came over, started helping load stuff and started carrying stuff. And I got the sense she didn't need my help anymore. She didn't overtly say that. But I felt like I was excused. But more people did actually come to help her. So she wasn't actually left stranded. But in my mind, there was just this question that, sometimes in life, when you get involved, does it make a difference? Do things get better? Now, we've already prayed for what happened at, I'm going to jump to something much, much more serious, but stay with me. Look what happened at Grenfell Tower. Look what happened with the Hillsborough inquiry. Look what's happened with investigations of bishops and priests in the Church of England being found, having been found guilty of abuse. That in all those situations, I think it's very easy to think what the cynics think. And cynicism, was a Greek philosophy that believed essentially people can't be good and they can't be selfless. And what you do will not make a difference. And I do think that is a pervasive view And some people say it's particularly British. I'm not that convinced it is particularly British, but I do think it's something that we are liable to. And situations like me tipping over that lady's trolley can make me cynical. You know what? It's not going to make any difference. Other people aren't going to help. You invited people yesterday to go to Just One. I did. They didn't come. People will let you down. People can't change, and people can't be selfless and won't work to help others. And that, you know, perhaps it might not be that black and white, but that type of thinking can creep into our thinking. So now, whilst I mention some things, I don't want to say there's nothing wrong with criticizing, with examining, with thinking, with holding people accountable, as we need to do. But cynicism is going beyond that and just saying, actually, you know what? I don't trust institutions. I don't trust people. I don't think people can become better. I don't think people can be truly selfless. And if you're a Christian, the Word of God, John 10:10, says that God came to help us live life to the full. But just before that, he says that the devil came to lie, rob, and steal. So the devil's out to destroy, and cynicism destroys. It's about death, okay? And it's about taking away your hope in God that things can get better and change. So, three antidotes to cynicism. And actually, if we could bring up the first slide. Yeah, I do want to first of all say I'm going to use theology grams, which is this to try and make each of my points for today. But I'll first of all just challenge you all that I've done a little bit of research on what you take away from my talks. And you can see the small blue sliver is subtle but profound theological insights. Okay? The little red sliver is one of three points beginning with B. And today, I'm glad to say I'm not going to let you down. I've got three points beginning with B. The next one is the fact that it was me who did the talk. And then the big, huge area is the opening joke about me having a favourite child or the bishop or the story I've just told about camping. I'm hoping today that the profound theological points will come home. Okay, so I'm praying for that for you today. And I'm going to try and use theology grams to make each of our points. So, three points, though, beginning with B to help you remember, because at least they are a small sliver. Three antidotes to cynicism. One, you need to belong. Two, you need to believe. And three, you need to behave. And Archie gave us a great demonstration of those, and his family did today, because first we welcomed him in to belong to the church. And if you want an antidote to cynicism, be a joiner and a belonger. If we could bring up the next slide. hold it there. So in the passage we read, Paul clearly was a belonger and a joiner. Cynics don't join and don't belong. They stand on the outside because they don't trust institutions or places. But look at what Paul does in the passage. You know, he's called into the Areopagus, which is the local council, and he respects that institution. He's called there because he's been joining in debating in the marketplace, because he's been at the synagogue. He was a belonger and a joiner, and that's why he's invited in to speak at the Areopagus. At the end of the passage, if you look at the end, it also says, verse 34, some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. So we can also see part of an antidote to cynicism about believing is following, okay? About unity, about joining together. So you know, people heard Paul and look at, so first of all, Paul joined things, joins institutions, and then people joined him and followed him. That's the antidote to cynicism. Join in and be part of things. So if we could bring up the next slide, because it also then, just as you have a look at the picture of unity, it's got this amazing verse in the middle, verse 28, "For in him we live and move and have our being." It's difficult to be cynical if you think that all of us here today are in Christ and we live in Christ and move in him and have our being. So just looking at my graphical illustration of that, how many people are on the left-hand side who live, move, of Christians who live, move, and have their being in Christ? All of us. How many of us don't on the right-hand side? None. We're all together. We live, move. I mean, that is, there are some things about being a Christian that are too mysterious and incredible to understand. And there is an element of that that I think is too incredible to understand. But in him, all the time, here we are, we live, move, and have our being in Christ together as one. So that helps us join. If we just bring up the next. So that means we belong in the church. All types of people belong in the church, poor and rich, every race and ethnicity, posh people, normal people, square people, cool people, and very important to me, hairy people and bald people. So, and I'm really holding out for Archie that you hang on to that head of hair, mate, for the, you know, for the, I know he's not got much luck. I was thinking on the belong, believe and behave as well, that he's belonging, you know, I know he'll believe. Behaviour may take a little bit longer because I've met the dad. But you know, we all belong in the church because we all live, move, and have our being in Christ. And that's an antidote to cynicism, is being together and belonging. I did recently, somebody had a word of knowledge for me at the Sunday service and said, I think you should go along to the Tuesday morning cafe, the community cafe. And I have to say, that is not a part of the church that I would have said I belong to. That was my kind of reaction. You know, I work, Tuesday morning cafe, not really. It was such a kind of, you know, you should just, somebody has a word of knowledge so specific as that, you should go along. So I went along, and it was fabulous. And as a consequence of going along, I took my parents along a few times, because my mum's not very well at the moment. And it really blessed them to be there, to see what was going on. But above all, it really blessed me to see another part of the church that I'm just not part of. But I am joined to it. So, you know, just to see that, just the incredible work our church is doing, it was so encouraging to me. So that's belonging. Next one is believing, if we could bring up the next. So, second antidote is to believe. Verse 34, it says, you know, some of them, dot, 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 you know, became followers of Paul and they believed. Now, I'm going to make the most obvious point here that the antidote to cynicism is faith. I mean, cynicism in a way is unbelief. But I do want to really stress that if you are cynical, quite often that means you don't believe. What does that mean about your faith in God? And that's what, and I have a tendency to cynicism, but I just want to challenge you to think, you know, do you believe God's word? I often think we can think that when it comes, somebody says, well, you either believe or you don't believe. Ian Hislop uses this wonderful expression, the guy who's the kind of private eye editor. He says that he doesn't have the faith not to believe. It isn't 100%, 0% thing. I think I come into that category. I just don't have the faith not to believe in God. You don't need an incredible amount of faith. It's kind of a judgment. And over time, it's worked so much in my life. I really can't see things any other way. But so the second antidote is you have to believe. So if we could... now, Paul, verse 34, was very clear in the Areopagus about what he believed. He declares, you know, so some of them, he said, he clearly says God made the world and everything in it. He declares truth. You've got to believe truth. Truth is an antidote to cynicism. So God made the world and everything in it. Christ rose from the dead, and we should seek him. So he's, you know, those are three truths as antidotes to cynicism that Paul declares. And if you could just bring up the next bit. So then... If you did invite people to, I invited one old friend to come along to Just One yesterday, and they were pretty angry that I'd brought this up again after 15 years of not talking about it. And I found that pretty disappointing. It kind of makes me think, well, should I just never talk about it? Well, you know, we should seek him. I believe Christ rose from the dead. God made the world and everything in it. I'm not going to stay quiet about that. But as I look at this, is the census at the moment of what people believe, of religious views. It's 2011 data. But roughly 60% of people report themselves as Christian. Now, I've divided that because I think what I know, so the red bit there is kind of about 8% are professing Christians who line up with those three views on the right. Church-going would say they believe Jesus saved them and, you know, they're alive in Christ. But about 50% report themselves as Christian. 50% of this country's population report themselves as Christian. And I was just, the reason I chose this passage was for two words, really. One is that in the verse 23, it says, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. And what struck me in my conversation with this friend was I did ask, well, what do you believe? And his response was, I don't know. So it does seem to me we have an enormous opportunity with half the country. Okay, he didn't want to come and he didn't agree with what I believed, but he didn't have any answer as to what he did believe. And that, you know, if we can declare the truth about what we believe, I do think in the end there is a vacuum there of what people, that the fact that they don't have any belief of their own, that provides a tremendous opportunity for us. Now, there is about 25%, maybe a little bit more, who have no religion. And I think what puts us off is there in the group, the other word that made me choose this passage, verse 32, they sneered. Now, it's not always, I'm not always saying that the atheists, the people who really say they don't believe in God, will sneer at you. But if somebody does sneer at you in response to you saying you think Christ rose from the dead, which is what happens here, it can make you, it can put you off, make you fearful, and, you know, ultimately lead to cynicism. What's the point? I get no response. But the reality is, people will want to, you know, as often happens, if you stand up for something here and people don't believe anything, actually in our age, I think cynicism means that people like to criticize and undermine what you do believe. Eugene Peterson says, death gets the headlines in our world today. It's much easier to tear down these views and criticize them than it is to stand up for something and say what you do believe. Okay, so that's the second one. I don't know if you like me are just realizing you put a polyester top on at the moment and you're feeling slightly uncomfortable. If I'm doing this, it's not because I'm doing anything particularly theological. So third point, behave. That's okay behavior. So third antidote to cynicism is behavior. I'm struck that Paul could here have launched into these guys, the Thessalonians, and said, God, you don't even know your own God. You've got an altar to an unknown God. I mean, me, when I read that, I go, quite a ripped into them, you know. But he's incredibly positive in the way he approaches them. He says, hey, you're really... So, you know, his behavior is to use very positive words. And an antidote to cynicism is to be very positive and very respectful. So, you know, he doesn't reproach them for their idolatry, the fact that they... He says, you know, God, you know, we can't make God. God makes stuff, we don't make him. He points that out. So he does correct them. But he quotes their own poet, you know, and he kind of, there's an element about it where you can see he's not implying he's got all truth. Okay, he joins in with some of what they've got. And if we could bring up, any of you are familiar with the five marks of mission, which are the kind of five signs of a thriving church. I've numbered them 1 to 5. These are great things to be behaving and doing. So proclaiming the gospel, discipling people, caring for those in need, challenging injustice, pursuing peace, protecting and sustaining Christ. Great things to do that are an antidote to cynicism. I just added the sixth copied from a theology gram, which is, you know, that actually, and in terms of perhaps our time, you know, we spend a lot of time being anxious about talking to people about Christ, about God, about something that might lead to a difficult conversation. But in our behavior, you know, we want to expand those five. We want to be positive with people and expand those five things. I'm reading, or I was listening to a guy talking about bringing up his son. And I've avoided talking about my favourite child so far. That caused some trouble before I was brought up. But, I was listening to somebody talking about bringing up their son and helping their son to become a man. And he talked about, and I think this stuff applies, it's just that he had a son, so it's about son becoming, same for a daughter becoming a woman, I think. And he talked about the six roles that, you know, a boy needs to grow into to become a man. Talked about becoming a lover, becoming a friend, a wise man. But he also talked about being a priest, and that is one of the roles you have to grow into to become a man. And, you know, in terms of behavior, these five things are priestly behaviors. And what does it mean to be a priest? I think it means bringing the spiritual into the world, into conversation, bringing life into death. Fundamentally, it means talking about Jesus's life, death, and resurrection to people and the difference it makes in your own life. That's being a priest. And the risk with cynicism is that we duck away from God's calling to us to take on that role of being a priest. And I think there's many people who shy away from that because of the cynicism of the world and because it's crept into their own behavior. So if the band would like to come back up, I had one area of response really for everybody, and I felt as we were praying beforehand that word, the Eugene Peterson thing about death gets the headlines in the world, that God wants to anoint us as a church to be people who bring life, who bring encouragement, rather than cynicism. So now you may want to come forward for prayer about something about belonging, believing, behaving. If any of that met with you, do come forward for ministry. But I felt for us as a whole church, there's an opportunity for us to respond about not letting death get the headlines, okay, by being people who bring life and bring Jesus as the antidote to death. So if you'd like to stand. Remember, we said that cynicism quenches the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come now. And if you need to repent, the passage does talk about repenting. You know, Paul was pretty clear about if you need to repent of something, change your way of thinking, be a joiner, be a believer. Be a believer perhaps for the first time. If you're hearing this and thinking, you know what, I don't think I've ever truly believed, come find somebody, talk to us. Or if it's about behavior, if it's about being the priest, then, you know, pray for that. But overall, I want to pray now. So if you'd like to close your eyes or whatever helps you receive from God. Holy Spirit, come now and anoint your people here in Peckham, your church here in Peckham, united with the world, with all Christians around the world, united, moving and having our being in you. Pour out your Spirit on us and anoint us to change the headlines of our community, of our city and of our nation, from death to life, from disappointment to encouragement, from unbelief to belief, from not belonging to being at the center, from bad behavior to great behavior. In the name of Jesus.